Father, thank you for the words we've heard. Continue to speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 24, I want to speak to you today about when your faith is wounded. When your faith is wounded. This month, the theme at Fire is emphasizing the importance of the word. In Hebrews 4, it tells us that the word will not help us unless it is joined with faith. That the people of Israel coming out of Egypt heard the same good news that we've heard, but it only benefited those who received it by faith. Faith calls us to action. Faith calls us out of our comfort zone. Faith calls us out of the boat to walk on the water. And in a certain sense, faith is risky. Unbelief requires nothing. Unbelief allows us to sit in our circumstances. Faith requires us to step out. So in Luke 24, after Jesus has risen from the dead, notice this, he is already risen, but his disciples don't know it. That very day, two of them, verse 13, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Remember, Jesus has already risen from the dead. The impossible has happened. Something beyond their greatest hopes has happened. They just don't know it yet. Faith is not fantasy. Faith is in believing something that we haven't seen come to pass yet. Faith is taking hold of promises made by an invisible God. If we already had it, we wouldn't need faith. I have faith that we are at Fire Church. No, you don't need faith to say we're here. We're here. You don't need faith to say I'm wearing a red shirt. You need faith when everything is going the wrong way, everything is opposite to what you're expecting, everything seems crushed and impossible, and you say, I believe God. So they're sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor?" I mean, the irony of this is so striking. "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" Remember, when God asks you a question, it's not to get information. They said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." We really thought this was it. We really thought he was going to do it. We really thought this time we were going to be able to have the child. We really thought this time the person wouldn't die of cancer. We really thought this time the breakthrough would come in our ministry. We really thought this time we'd see God move. We were so full of expectation. We've all been there in one way or another in our spiritual lives. "Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see." Why are they sad? Because they don't believe it's real. These women amaze us. This is, we're probably even more upset now. It's happened, but they haven't taken hold of that reality yet. And so they're sad. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." God's given us his word. God spoke in his truth, and we haven't believed it. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he wanted to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. What an account. They said to him, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed. And he's appeared to Simon." We heard he appeared to Simon, but we didn't know it was real. Now we know it's real because he appeared to us. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. But one of the most extraordinary sacred accounts in Scripture. There's a reason that we often struggle with our faith, and it's because of disappointment. It's because we did what we thought God was calling us to do, and things did not happen as expected. It's because it's taken so long that by the time it happens, it would be too late. I was flying to Las Vegas to minister at a church pastored by colleagues of some of our grads. Last minute got upgraded, and then right after me, another guy got upgraded. Bit older than me, sat down, we started chatting. It's 4+ hour flight. We started chatting, and he's trying to figure out, does he know me? Does he know me? Well, you're at Brownsville. We begin talking. He pastors a large church in Hawaii and oversees over 1,000 churches around the world. We had an amazing number of people and friends in common. And we ended up talking. I had my computer ready. I was going to write and then chill. We ended up talking the entire time. And he said to me, "The most challenging verse in the Bible is where Jesus says to us, according to your faith. According to your faith, be it done to you." And he used to be on Dr. Yonggi Cho's board. And when Cho was preaching in a tent with three people, him, his wife, and his mother-in-law, often fasting, his words, because they had no money for food. And his mother-in-law is saying, "Why are you screaming at us? There's three of us under this tent." But God had given him a vision that he would have 3,000. And then when he had 3,000, then the number went up and up and up until the network of churches that he oversaw in Korea had about 700,000. And he was the first to see this kind of growth in modern times. And this pastor said that he traveled with Cho. And that's what challenged his faith, seeing the way that he believed. In other words, the promises are there. The goodness of God is there. The potential of what God can do through a human being to his glory, it's there, but it's got to be obtained. And the challenge is, we don't want to be presumptuous or foolish or deceived. We don't want to be believing in fantasy. I don't mean that we question God, but maybe what we're thinking is not real. Or maybe our interpretation of the promise. Or maybe that really wasn't the voice of God. Or really, maybe those prophecies really weren't from above. Maybe it's just our own imagination. We don't want to be foolish. We want to be people of integrity. We don't want to be self-deceived. At the same time, we know that unless we believe, nothing happens. It's a tension. It's a challenge. For many years, I've lived on promises that God gave me. There are things he showed me that I'd be involved in or part of and gave me words to that effect. And I would pray and cry out. Every day counts, of course. Living in obedience to the moment is what we have to do. But I know there was more. I said, "Lord, I'm thankful for what you're doing, but I know there's more." You know, it's just like if you're a young mom and God's shown you you're going to have a bunch of kids and you have one kid and you love your kid and you can't get pregnant again and you're like, "Lord, I love my child, but I know you showed me more. And then you should be more children. It could be the same with your ministry. It could be with business. It could be with anything. You know God's shown you more. So I would live with these things. God promised me in 1983 that I'd be a leader in a revival that would touch the world. And I would agonize over this and pray over it. It's not about us. It's not about our desire. It's not about our ambition. It's about the promises of God. Proverbs 13 says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. And we heard 2 Corinthians 1 that in Jesus, all the promises of God are yes and amen. He reaffirms the promises. And I prayed and fasted and cried out for the fulfillment of the promise. And as often happens, before the promise comes to pass, you conclude it's never going to come to pass. It's been too long. You didn't pray enough. Maybe that was it. Maybe you got in the flesh. Whatever it is, you got disqualified. Something that was promised should have happened, didn't happen. I preached on those themes before here. Joseph, when he was in prison, Psalm 105 tells us the very promises that God gave him tested him. Because there he is in prison in Egypt. He's supposed to be this great leader, and these promises are going through your head. What happened to those promises, Joseph? Oh, you really heard God. Sure you did. So I've seen things that God promised me, and I've seen them come to pass, and some of them are very large, and some of them are completely outlandish, and I've seen them come to pass. But there are other things, even bigger, that I haven't seen come to pass yet. And every time I would really seek God in earnest prayer, I mean, going on regular prayer retreats, try to do it once a month. I cut back on my travel schedule to do this and just get alone with God for a weekend, Friday night, all day Saturday, all day Sunday, and then come back home Monday just to pray and just to go after God. And every time I do it, God would bring these promises up to me. And at a certain point, you think, okay, when? If it's really God, when? Last year, I was doing one of the prayer retreats, and Facebook had throttled a lot of the reach that many people have had, not just me, not just ministries. It's happened for many reasons. I can literally post a link to an article that I wrote on some conservative or Christian site, and in the past, if you get thousands and thousands and thousands of shares, or tens of thousands, or even over 100,000, with our Facebook platform as big as it is, and now literally you can get 10 or 20. And then I'll just post a meme, maybe with a scripture verse, and that'll get thousands of shares. In other words, it's not that the people aren't there, it's that they release certain things and not others. And when you're used to having an outlet, it's like if you had a dealership and everybody drives by your dealership and thousands of people see it every day, and now traffic is rerouted and nobody goes near the place. It's that same kind of thing. You're trying to reach people, get a message out, and you get throttled. So it's just a little annoyed and a little bothered because we're getting a message out to get it out. I'm writing articles, we're doing shows to get it out, to speak to people. And the thing's throttled. So I was just praying and saying, Lord, what's going on? And what about all the promises? All the things we're supposed to see happen. The gospel-based moral and cultural revolution that's supposed to shake America. What about the promises? And I was pressing in and seeking God. And you know what the Lord said to me? Where is your faith? Well, see, the whole thing is I'm telling God, I don't want to be self-deceived. I don't want to just believe something because it's been in my head and been in my heart for years. I don't want to believe in a fantasy. I was chatting with Nancy the other day, and mentioned a leader was speaking to me and talking to me about all these amazing things God was going to do in the days ahead in my life. And the more he talked, she laughed and said, when you're 90? And in other words, how in the world can so much happen in a lifetime? And I feel super young at 67. I feel full of energy and life, and can't believe how vibrant I feel by God's grace. But still, I don't want to just believe all kinds of fantasies. Yes, Mike, it's true. The Lord has shown me that you are going to be a top NBA athlete. Look, when I was playing freshman basketball in high school, in my athletic prime, I was on the second string team. I was the epitome of the saying, white men can't jump. It's a bit more unlikely now that I'm going to have a career in the National Basketball Association. And you will beat LeBron James one-on-one. Oh, yeah, right. And Santa Claus is coming through the chimney, too. But look, friends, here's what happens. Somewhere along the line, we hit some kind of faith wall. Somewhere along the line, we suffer a loss that really wounds us and really stings us. Often, we don't acknowledge it because we're warriors, because we're faith people, because we keep going, because we're going to press in, because we're not going to quit. Sometimes we don't realize that something has been taken from us and our faith has been wounded. When I was teaching in a Bible school on Long Island in the mid-1980s, there was a young man, the only son of a couple that was a little bit older, Jewish believers. He was a precious kid, really sweetheart of a kid at 16, came down with cancer and was very, very sick, and his parents were desperate. And I was so aggressive in faith, looking for people to pray for. Even though my primary calling was not healing, because I had had so many questions about healing and had written my doctoral dissertation on the Hebrew word for healing, I was so determined to see breakthroughs and see the manifestation of the power of God that I went after this. I remember the parents saying, "We're depending on you." So we're going to get this in Jesus' name. We're going to push this back. And we saw some breakthroughs and we saw some answers to prayer, but ultimately we lost him. And I remember speaking at a service in his memory with tears and going straight from there. I spoke, held myself together, got in the car, wept, and went straight from there to a service we were having at our school to pray for the sick. That was my answer to losing him. We're going to pray for the sick. A few years after that, met a young man with an inoperable brain tumor. He's going to die. Met him and his wife, two daughters, same age as our daughters. They moved over to be part of our ministry then in Maryland. She became our school secretary. And we fought for him for 2.5 years. And we saw breakthroughs, and we saw miracles, and we saw times when the doctors had no possible answer, but in the end, we lost him. And I remember thinking the answer is to go after this even more aggressively. But there was a wound that took place, and I didn't even realize it. There was a disappointment that took place. And years after that, I don't know how many years after that it was, I went back and looked. I used to have these handwritten diaries before I started journaling online, or journaling on my computer. And I would just mark out, there was a calendar in the front. Whenever I fasted, I would just mark out those days in yellow. One day a week, here's a 3-day fast, here's a 5-day fast, here's a longer fast. And I noticed that after that, my fasting went way down. I never even noticed it, and I never made the connection. But something had happened. There was a wound in my spirit. There was an expectation that failed. We fought, and we lost this dear brother. And his wife is now a widow, and his kids don't have a father. And it took something out of me. Most of the time, we don't even realize when these things happen because we just kind of go on with life. What God wants us to understand is where there is a wound, where there is a hurt, where there is a pain. Obviously, there are folks here that can help you get to the deep roots of things and minister to you and work these things through in a larger level. I'm just talking about here in one message. It's good to acknowledge it and recognize, okay, I used to be much more aggressive in my faith. I used to just step out and go for it. I remember talking to a pastor on Long Island, and the church maybe had about 600 people. But every time they reached a certain point and they were ready to grow and expand beyond that dramatically, he would have a split. Youth pastor would leave and start a new church. associate pastor would leave and start a new church. I think it had happened to him like 6 times. And at that point, he was just not really going to trust people. And he told me, he said, look, I trust it. I did this. I honored. And they stabbed me in the back. Over and over it happened to him. I saw him years later, and he said to me, it was all me. I caused it. I didn't even realize it. In his mind, the other people had betrayed him. There must have been something in him, some lack of trust or some jealousy or concern about competition that almost set the people up to do the wrong thing. Until he got over that, until he realized what happened, how it affected him, he couldn't grow to where he needed to be. For sure, some of us have been wounded and are not who we used to be in God. Some of us have been wounded in stepping out in faith. We believed, we went for it, we stepped out as a family. Now our family isn't even all together. But it says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It says in 1 John 5:4, that whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory by which we overcome the world, even our faith. When Jesus was speaking to Jairus, synagogue ruler whose daughter had died, he said, fear not, believe only, and she will live. But how do we make it happen? How do we get to that point? And friends, what God is encouraging us to do is believe him once again. You know, some of you in a relationship, you got deeply burned and you said, I'm never gonna love somebody like that again. You know, you go through your first thing as a teenager, maybe puppy love, and you're just, oh, I'll never love anyone again. And what's the famous line, better to have loved and lost, right? Well, you can say that, you don't know what I'm going through. Actually, we all do. Most of us do. But friends, if we don't have faith, what are we doing? Why are we in a church service as opposed to home sleeping? Why are we singing the songs we're singing? Why are we reading the Bible? And as I was praying last year, and the Lord said to me, where is your faith? And he was reminding me, haven't I done all the other things this far? I was like, yeah, Lord, but this one's just taking longer. And then he reminded me, along the way to the longer, have I not done this and this? And don't you have every reason to believe? Yes, I do. And I got this strange question in my head. It's going to sound really weird to all the critics. Don't quote me out of context, okay? But I felt as if he was saying, so I said, Lord, I don't want to deceive myself. And I felt as if he was saying, and I'm going to explain this, so anyone hearing the snippet, listen before and after. What's so bad about being deceived? Meaning, what's so bad about trusting God too much? What's so bad about believing that he's that good? What's so bad about believing that he's that powerful? What's so dangerous about saying, I'm just going to believe God for the complete outrageous impossible? Now, it's one thing if you do something foolish. You know, you throw out your medication on an overseas trip, or you have to have it every day, and if you don't, you're going to die. Well, I'm just going to prove my faith by throwing. That doesn't prove anything. If you're healed, you won't need the medicine, and doctors will confirm it. And your faith can take hold of that healing. One brother told me a story. He was rooming with someone with terrible eyesight, and he prayed for him to be healed. And the next morning, the man put on his glasses and started crying. He says, my eyes are worse than they've ever been. The guy said, take your glasses off. He goes, well, I'm healed. So when you're healed, you won't need the glasses. And if you put them on, they won't look right. Sometimes we think, I'm going to make it happen. Okay, I'm going to empty my bank account and put all the money in to make it happen. Well, and unless faith is behind it, nothing will happen. But I feel that holy challenge from God again. I feel it in my own life. I'm reminded of hearing a message in 1983. Pastor of the little church I was part of got up at the end of a service. Someone had preached a message on tithing. And I'd always given since I'd been a believer. But it stirred something in him. And he held the Bible over the pulpit like this. And he said, I feel like God is saying, I dare you to believe it. I dare you to believe it. Remember in Luke 5, Jesus gets in the boat to teach. The crowds are so big, this is the only way he can do it without getting crushed. So he teaches from the boat. Then he tells his disciples, all right, let's go out fishing. Well, we fished all night. They're fishermen. They know where to fish. They know when to fish. He goes, go out in the deep. Well, it's the wrong time to fish and the wrong place to fish. But if you say so, Lord, whatever you say, we'll do it. So they go out in the deep, cast their net on the side of the boat, and you know the story. They begin to catch so many fish that the boat begins to sink. They get their other colleagues, the other believers over there. They begin to throw their net in. Boats begin to fish, begin to sink. Peter, in a boat on the lake, is so overcome that he says to Jesus, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. That revelation of God's miraculous power brings him under deep personal conviction. And even though they're in a boat on the water, Peter says to Jesus, please leave. Please go away. But they had to go out into the deep. They had to go against what they thought was smart and right. They had to get out of their comfort zone. I heard it said, based on those verses, that the miracles of God are in the deep waters of obedience. It was Joshua and Caleb who said, we can take the land, even though they saw the same things that the other spies saw, the 10 spies whose names no one here knows. Can you name for me one of the 10 spies who said, we can't take the land? But you know not all of them, you know the names of the two spies who said, we can take the land. Joshua and Caleb. Nobody's going to remember the unbelievers in the next generation. We'll remember the people of faith. The people who took that stand. Who went for it. So after the service, the sermon, he's holding that Bible out saying, God's saying to some of you, I dare you to believe it. And right then, I felt the Spirit say to me, go out on the street and find someone to share the gospel with. So it was nighttime. I went out in the street, found a couple going into a restaurant, just shared the gospel with them briefly, ran back into the building knowing I had obeyed. And that's when God called me to quit my job and go teach at a Bible school on Long Island. I went home and told Nancy. I called my mother, told her she was a widow, we're going to be moving about an hour out on the island. Called my boss next day and said, later this year, don't know exactly when, gave months notice, I'll be leaving to go teach at a Bible school. We put our house on the market. This is before the school ever told me that they wanted me. But I knew, I heard God. And I stepped out, and when you step out, it happens. Yeah, there really is water out there. When Peter's in the boat with Jesus walking on the water, right? There's a storm out, terrible storm, and there's Jesus walking on the water. Peter says one of the most stupid things he's ever said. Many of us like Peter because we can relate to him. Lord, if that's really you, tell me to come out of the boat and walk on the water. Come. Peter's got to be thinking, what did I just say? Why not say, Jesus, if that's really you, stop the storm? Jesus, if that's really you, come in the boat with us. Why? Jesus, if that's really you, tell me to get out of the boat in the middle of a storm and walk on the water. No, picture that. You're on the 15th story of a building on the balcony. And Jesus is there hovering in the air. Lord, if that's really you, tell me to jump off this balcony. Well, I'll have to jump and find out if it's really me. He says, come, but look, the water is water when he steps out. But when he steps out, suddenly he can walk on the water. Suddenly he can do it. That's what happens with faith. It's not a matter of us creating a reality by our faith. It's a matter of us stepping into God's reality. That's what happens. It's not that we create it by saying it, but by saying words, we get our minds and hearts in harmony with what God has said. And then you can jump on the water. You can, why? Because it's because God said it. God said it. I've been hearing that more and more, that challenge from God. I'm daring you to believe it. We have to get over that point of, I don't want to deceive myself, and I don't want to be foolish. Look, we're already foolish. We've already put our entire life and eternity on a crucified carpenter, saying we believe he rose from the dead. We've already stepped out. And hear me, you are people of faith more than you realize. Every single time you open the Bible and read it to hear from God, that's a faith step. That is a quality faith decision. Every time you help train your children in the right way, not just to be good kids, but God-honoring, you're walking by faith. Every time you don't partake in some worldly sinful activity because it's unclean, you're walking in faith. We are people of faith more than we realize it. The going against the grain and swimming against the tide and having a prayer meeting, just talking to God through the day, that's because you're a person of faith. What God's saying is just go for it and go back and see the things he has done, and then acknowledge where you have been wounded. Recognize where I believe, look, we went through a difficult season in America, around the world, at Fire Church. How many of you lost someone in the last 3 years that was a close friend, a family member? Yeah, quite a few. How many just a little bit more distant friend? Quite a few of us. And that can wound you. Just say this quickly, then want to give some encouragement, then we'll pray. When I got COVID day after Christmas last year, I had been earlier that day so thankful to God for my health. I remember I'd worked out a couple of times and I thought, I feel so much energy. This is amazing. And then took a nap late afternoon, woke up and felt miserable. And then Nancy and I compared notes, and we were both sick out of the blue the same day. And both had COVID. But it seemed so minor. There was body ache and I was tired, but it seemed so minor. I thought, I don't want to post anything because we've lost people to COVID. We've had massive prayer for others with COVID. And people are going to think it's a big thing. And one of, plenty of other people that we should be praying for. It's not that God can't answer all of our prayers at the same time. It's just, it seems so minor. But at the end of the week, I started to get weaker instead of stronger. And then by the end of the second week, I was really weak. I could barely get out of bed. Could barely eat because it was so exhausting to digest food. And I talked to my doctor. He said, hey, you may have pneumonia. He said, you better get into the hospital. And at that point, I was just weak. Daughter Megan came to get me and bring me to the hospital to spend the day with me. And we nicknamed me now, sarcastically in retrospect, the warrior, because I was a complete wimp. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go outside. It was cold and I was tired. I didn't want to go. I was in the hospital. I didn't want to do it. I was friendly to all the people and trying to be positive, but I was the warrior. And they x-rayed me. They said, yeah, you got COVID, but that you got pneumonia. They said, that's not the problem. The problem is your heart. Heart's out of whack. Turns out I had AFib on and off for years, apparently. Your irregular heartbeat, just didn't know it, functioned normally. But COVID had messed with it, so everything was way out of sync. But that first night when I was really sick before going into the hospital, we had a dear friend since the 80s, a close friend of our family, about 11 years younger than me, gets COVID, and now he's fighting for his life. I mean, the whole story is so sad and so tragic and so not the way it's supposed to be. As surely as I understand God and the Word, it's not the way it's supposed to be. Especially when he had married a widow that he had met while playing music at her funeral. After she had lost her husband, after being married to him for 7 years, now she was married to our friend for 7 years, and now he's dying. No, it can't be. And you know, my phone, like many of yours, synced to my watch, and I just see these notices coming up. And I would, by the hour, looking, is it the wife with an update? It says, we posted online. Everybody pray. I thought we're going to get him through. And then the day when I got really sick, that's the day you get word he's gone. And you know, there's this weird thing with COVID, a real spirit of fear that hit. Many of you may have gotten hit with it. You're going to die. You are going to die. Here's how it goes. You get sick. You think you're getting better. You get worse. You go to the hospital and you die. And it's happened to people that we know. Suddenly this fear is like, where is this fear coming from? I don't live with it. Where is this coming from? And you're so weak, you can't even fight. This stuff is real. And thankfully, just within a few days after that, bounced back and have been feeling great and wonderful. I mean, I had COVID again, but it was super minor. Those of you that didn't see me at Miss Toby's 60th birthday party, this was a little under the weather. I thought maybe I'll stay home. You should be glad I didn't go because I had COVID. But it was mine. It was gone. Just a few days, gone. And I'm going for it, exercising, running, doing everything, feeling wonderful. But you got to be realistic. When you have these losses, it does something to you. It hits you. When you've been through a long battle, we're human beings. So let's be honest with God and say, Lord, I am wounded. You think he doesn't know? Why not be, Lord, I don't feel that old spirit of faith. I don't step out the way I used to. Maybe operating in the gifts, maybe being used by God in healing or prophecy. When things didn't happen the way you expected, you drew back. Now you're trying to find that. Maybe just play it safe and stay here. But who can live like that? How can you walk with God and live like that? How can you see the needs of the world around you and stay there? You can't. So you gotta risk believing. Hear me again. I don't mean doing something foolish. I don't mean trying it out. Maybe this is the Lord, maybe not. Honey, are you sure you're supposed to jump off that building to see if you can fly? Well, I'm not sure. I'm not talking about doing something foolish. Yeah, let's liquidate all our assets. I think the Lord's telling me to invest it here or give it here. Don't do anything foolish. But first, be honest with God. Lord, I've been wounded. Lord, there's a hole here. There's something missing that used to be there, and it's not. Recognize it. God doesn't want you to live the rest of your life as a shell of who you were. He doesn't want you just kind of in endless healing mode. There's a place where we get strong and can move on. And you say, I don't know how to do it. Exactly. God, you have to help me. God, I need your grace. And then let that faith be rebuilt. Because look, Jesus has risen from the dead. And the most outlandish and possible things we believe God for are a fraction of who he is and what he's going to do. And that applies to India just as well. The vision that's in my brother's heart, okay, he's 70 years old now. He's one of the most respected leaders in India. Government leaders come to him for counsel and prayer. But this man was an untouchable that was dying on a roadside when he was a boy, never should have lived to be 10 years old. And if he made it through life just as an outcast, should have been dead decades ago, poor beggar. What God's done through him thus far is completely outlandish, completely remarkable. I've met with government officials there. When he turned 65, 5 years ago, I flew over to India just for his birthday. I wouldn't do that for anyone else in the world. Flew over just to a quick little trip to India, just for his birthday. Came there and went home. Government officials came to celebrate his life and honor him because of the work that they've done with the poor and the needy and the hurting. Dr. James is a witness to all of this. Brother, it's all completely impossible. $10 million, is that hard to come? If he did this much, he can certainly do this much. The dreams that are in your guys' hearts, didn't God show you that a lot of it's going to be through our spiritual grandchildren? That we're still sowing seeds? I've had people tell me this, and I'm going to close and we're going to pray in a moment. I've had people even recently speak to me, you haven't hit your stride yet. I said, I know it. I was being driven to or from the airport by a young man asking me how much I travel, what's up with my schedule. Brother, I'm getting to know because I see him regularly. How much am I traveling? I said, well, I'm traveling this much, but I'm cutting back strategically to spend more time with God. He said, oh, so kind of like slowing down, working towards retirement. I said, are you kidding me? I said, I haven't hit my stride yet. I'm still laying the foundation for the things that God wants to do. I haven't fully come into what God wants me to come into. In fact, with everything I've seen all these years, with extraordinary things, from Brownsville to around the world to Jewish ministry, extraordinary things. If it stopped here, I would be massively disappointed because it's only a fraction what I'm going to live to see God do with my own eyes because he's faithful. I put all of my life, my hope, in the faithfulness of God. The same message that our brother shared before I spoke, the faithfulness of God. I'm putting all of my trust in him and none of my trust in me. All my expectation is in him, and he is faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5, one of the most broad promises in the Bible. He who spoke is faithful. He will do it. I want you to stand to your feet with me. We start by acknowledging if we've been wounded, if we're not who we used to be, if the spirit of faith has dwindled in us, if we found it hard to recover a holy aggression or tenacity. Just acknowledge it before God. Say, Lord, that's me, and I need your help, and I need you to help me get to the root of this, and I need your supernatural healing. And then what do? You remind yourself of what he's done. You remind yourself of the faithfulness of God. And then you say, I'm gonna believe him. I've been feeling it more and more. It's right, one of those things you can reach out and touch it and feel it. I believe God. I put all my eggs in his basket. He's going to do what he promised. How do I know? Because Jesus rose. Because Jesus rose, and that's the foundation, and the word is true. Immerse yourself in the word. Fall asleep with the word in your head, in your heart. Listen to it. Read it. Take it in. As you do, the promises become more real. The character of God becomes more real. Certainty will come. Thank you, Lord.